Take your Bible, Psalm 127. Psalm 127 tonight is where our memory verse of the week is found. Psalm 127 and verse number 1. Psalm 127 and verse number 1. We'll read the whole psalm and then we'll back up and really focus in on this specific verse. But let's all stand together for the reading of the Word of God. And again, Psalm 127, verse 1, the Bible says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labored in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Let's pray. Father, again, we love you tonight. Thank you and praise you for the wonderful week you blessed us with, the privilege to travel a little the last couple of days there to Idaho and be in the pastor's fellowship, more tremendous preaching. And Lord, our heart was encouraged and stirred, and we thank you for that. But Lord, it's wonderful to be back home and, Lord, to be with our church family, God, to preach and to worship together in spirit and in truth. And Father, I pray tonight, God, you'll encourage our hearts, you'll strengthen our faith. God, convict us, correct us, challenge us, accomplish whatever you desire in our hearts through thy word. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated tonight. Again, back to verse number 1, if you look just above that verse, in a lot of the Psalms, there is a title given above. Sometimes it is the author of that particular psalm. Sometimes it is a title for that particular psalm. And above this psalm, Psalm 127, you see a song of degrees for Solomon. A song of degrees for Solomon. Now, when you study through the Psalms, of course, we know the Psalms are songs. And so this was the Jews' songbook as they worshipped. And there are a series of songs or psalms beginning in Psalm 120 that run through quite a few of these psalms. We're right in the middle of them right now, which were called songs of degrees. They would be songs that they would sing as they would come up to the temple to worship. It was a very sacred series of songs. And so when you see a song of degrees, it's really in that approach. It's that step. It's that approach to the temple. And again, these begin in Psalm 120. In fact, you see them being labeled that. Psalm 121, we're looking at 127, 28, 29 are all titled that. All the way through Psalm 134. Are songs of degrees. So they would relate to really focusing the hearts of the people toward worshiping God. They're all focusing the hearts and minds of the people on the fact that they have come to worship. And so that brings us to this one, which falls really right in the middle of those songs. Now, the question that some have asked about this particular psalm, it says a song of degrees for Solomon. So the question is, when it says for Solomon, does that mean it was written by him, for him in the sense that he was going to be the giver of that psalm? Or was it for him in the sense that David, because you have two different, I guess, schools of thought. Some believe Solomon is the writer of the psalm as he was thinking about how God had blessed the temple and the importance of his house. And then some equally believe that David was the writer of the psalm for Solomon, literally, to remind him that if God didn't build the house, you're going to labor in vain. So again, it really doesn't matter who wrote it. The message doesn't change. And so we come to this psalm. It has Solomon's, one writer said, this psalm has Solomon's name prefixed to the title for the purpose that the very builder of the temple may teach us that he availed nothing to build it without the help of the Lord. Another writer says, the human hand without the hand of God is in vain. That's the major theme of this psalm. The human eye without the eye of God is in vain. Again, don't miss this truth. A house should be built. He's not saying don't build a house. A house should be built, and a house needs to be built. But only a house built by the Lord is going to last. Only a house built by the Lord is going to have strength and purpose and virtue. And we'll see that as we look at verse number 1. Spurgeon, again, I mentioned he's got a whole series. There are 3 volumes in what I have called The Treasury of David, where Spurgeon writes about all of the Psalms, every one of them. He'll draw from other writers, but give some thoughts and outlines for the whole book of the Psalms. But he says this in his Treasury of David about this Psalm. He said, God's blessing on His people as their one great necessity and privilege is here spoken of. We are here taught that builders of houses and cities, systems and fortunes, empires and churches, all labor in vain without the Lord. But under the divine favor, they enjoy perfect rest. Sons, who are in Hebrew called builders, are set forth as building up families under the same divine blessing to the great honor and happiness of their parents. It is, he says, called the builder's psalm. Every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And he ends that thought with, and unto God be praised. Now there's a word that's repeated 3 times, twice here in verse 1, and then again in verse number 2 that I really want to begin with and draw our attention to. Because you know, as we study these verses, we really focus a lot on the words that are used and what they mean to draw out the meaning of a particular verse. And so here, the psalmist writes, except the Lord build the house, they labor in what? In vain that build it. Again, we have this thought, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in
vain.
And again, verse 2, we're not going to look at tonight, but it begins with that same thought. It is what?
Vain.
It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, etc., etc., etc. And so the writer of this psalm, whether it be Solomon or whether it be David, is really addressing the vanity of life, the vanity of labor without the blessing of God. And so that really is going to be the overarching theme of these verses and of this psalm in particular, but specifically in the verses we're going to look at tonight, or the verse. So what is vanity? What does it mean to be vain? We know vain means to be empty. It means to be worthless, having no substance, value, or importance. Vain means to be fruitless or ineffectual, not effectual or having no efficacy. Now, if you're like me, I love to read definitions, but sometimes I read definitions and I need definitions of the definition. Is anybody with me on that one? Because I'm reading and I'm getting worthless, I'm getting fruitless, I'm getting those, I can comprehend those. No value or importance, but when it came down to having no efficacy, I thought, what in the world is efficacy? Now, in my mind, I'm hearing efficiency or something along those lines. But the word efficacy means power to produce effects. So vanity, or to be vain, means it's having no power and having no effect. So when he talks about the vanity within this verse, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. Their labor can be empty. Their labor can have no value or importance, or it can really have no power to produce the effect desired. In other words, you can build and build and build and build and build, but if the Lord doesn't build the house, all your labor is going to be powerless. It's not going to accomplish what you hoped or what you thought it would accomplish. In other words, that word vain means it is powerless or pointless. So let's look at some of these words. If the psalmist here is warning or exhorting to effectual or effective building and watching, what does he teach us? Well, let's look at the verse again. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. There are 2 things going on in the verse. The first thing is building a house. The second one is a watchman on the wall. So let's deal with the builder first. He said, except the Lord build the house. There are 3 things in this portion of the verse I want to make note of. First of all is the building. He says, except the Lord build the house. The word except means to take or leave out any particular or particulars. In other words, what the psalmist is saying, whether it be Solomon writing to his own family about the blessing of God, or whether it be David writing to his son Solomon, who would ascend the throne later, he's saying you cannot leave God out. You cannot leave the Lord out. Except the Lord go on. In fact, building does go on. There are people all over the world that are building homes in the sense of building a household and building houses and building lives and building businesses and building governments and building all sorts of things. They're building all sorts of different aspects and facets of society. But here's the truth that the psalmist wants them to know. Except the Lord builds it, in other words, unless His hand is on it, your labor's in vain. Your labor is in vain. Why? He wants us to understand that building something for the Lord is a partnership. It's a partnership. We labor, but He must build it. We're laborers. That's all we are. We're laborers in this process, but God must build the house. If you think it's all going to hinge on you and all going to depend on you and it's all going to come from your strength and your wisdom and your power, the psalmist had said, you're going to have a failure. It's not going to work. By the way, read the Bible. From beginning to end, you're going to see that process over and over and over and over again. Individuals who thought maybe they had it together, they had reached success, or they had reached their pinnacle of power, and so, you know, their house was going to be the best house, and it was always going to be the blessed house, and what you found was the next generation, boom, it was destroyed. Why? Because they left the Lord out of the building. They left the Lord out of the building. They did it by their own strength, their own wisdom, their own ingenuity. And the end of the day came, and the storms came. Jesus talked about that that's built on the rock and that that's built on the sand. You can build the most beautiful structure you want in the world, but if you build it on the sand, the storm's going to come and it's coming down.
Amen.
You can build the most pitiful thing you've ever seen, but you build it on the rock and it's going to be the strongest thing you've ever seen. So we see, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. There's the building part of it. There's the builder that is the Lord. But there's the laborer part. We must be laboring. As much as I understand and acknowledge, and my wife and I, and I both know that it's God's blessing on our family. It's not us. We understand that. But I also realize that if I hadn't taken my kids to church, and if I hadn't taught them the fear of the Lord, and if I hadn't encouraged them to follow God and let God lead their life, if I had done nothing, they probably wouldn't be where they are either. You see, this building, what He's talking about is not you do nothing, God does all the work. He says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. Not that you shouldn't labor at all, but He's saying, if you labor without the Lord, it's going to be vanity. What do you need to do then? You need to labor with the Lord. You provide the labor, He provides the leadership. He provides the wisdom. He provides the power. He provides the strength. I love what Spurgeon says in this section of this verse. He says, Spurgeon states that what we all know, but we all must acknowledge, without God, we are nothing. When I thought about that, I just jotted some things here. We've not been called to be the general contractor or even the inspector. We've been called to be the laborers. That's what we're called to be. To follow His instructions, to follow His leading, to labor by His power, to labor for His glory, to labor according to His purpose. We invest the sweat equity as well as the faith, but He must build the house. He must build the house. And then He moves from the house to the city. We see the building process. The Lord is the one who must build it. We labor, but He is the one who provides the power, the strength, the wisdom. And He ultimately will build the house. I got to say this, we'll hit the last half of the verse, we'll be done tonight. Our oldest son, you hear me mention often, is pastoring a little church in northwest Nebraska. And Caleb and Rebecca and the kids there, God's just blessing in a beautiful way there. A whole story of how God brought them there. They left in May, we left in June for our particular fields. But Caleb, again, grew up hearing the preaching, loved the Lord. He played piano, loved to sing. That was his passion. Wanted to serve the Lord with his life. He and Rebecca both. But the one thing he told me, he said, when people would ask him, oh, Caleb, you going to be a preacher? He's like, nope, I ain't going to be a preacher. And he told me, he said, Dad, I just don't want people to think I'm going to be a preacher because you're a preacher. And I said, son, absolutely, praise God. I mean, if God don't lay it on your heart to preach the word, I said, you just serve Him. I said, sing, play, teach, do everything God gives you to do. But that's fine. That's God's call on your life, not mine. And so we'd had that discussion, and he talked about his son. Well, again, they went. He was youth music director of the church for how long was he at Mount Bethel? 2-3 years, I'm guessing. 3 or 4 years, maybe 5. I don't remember. He was there 3 or 4 years. And the pastor, when we met, the pastor met with me before he even called Caleb. He said, is it okay if I talk to your son about this position? Because he knew he was just a vital part of what we were doing on the mountain as well. And I said, hey, he's a grown man. He's married. I said, that's his choice. I said, I don't want to lose him, but if he feels like that's what God wants him to do, that's fine. And so Brother Bobby talked to him. Brother Bobby wants the pastor, and Caleb goes. But the one thing he asked Caleb, he said, now, Caleb, you're not called to preach, are you? Caleb said, no, I'm not called to preach. He said, I'm just singing. I do music. That's all I do. He said, that's all right. Good. He said, because every time I want somebody to come to music, they say they're a preacher, and they don't stay but a year or two, and then they leave me. He said, I think somebody's going to stay. So Caleb went. He was there, I guess, maybe 4 or 5 years. I don't know. I can't remember. Probably closer to that. But he had been there for probably the 4th year, and they had a missions conference as the missionaries come through, and he and his wife had prayed about the mission field, whatever God wanted them to do. And they'd even prayed about Nebraska someday. But in that missions conference, man, God just spoke to his heart and said, it's time to go to Nebraska. And Caleb called me. He didn't say, he didn't have to say anything to start with. When you know your kids, you hear their voice, you know whether they're happy, they're sad, they're discouraged. You just know by the tone of their voice, something's going on. And as soon as he spoke on the other end of the phone, I'm like, oh boy, something's going on. I mean, good, a good thing. And so we talked for a while, and he said, Dad, you know, we surrendered tonight. We know God wants us to go to Nebraska. And we just know. And so that was a huge step for them. But I don't even think it was that same night. It may have been that same conversation. It may have been a day or two later. He said, but Dad, I got a question. He said, I know the Lord's called us to Nebraska to plant a church or start a church or whatever. And he said, but I don't know if I'm called to preach. And I said, well, son, do you know God's called you to start a church? He said, yeah. I said, you got a question. How do you start a church? He said, I guess I got to preach. I said, I guess you do, don't you? He said, well, I guess I do. And I mean, it was on from there. But the point is this. That's God's work in his life. God's got to build his life. We labored and labored and labored for years to make sure he heard sound preaching. He was in the Word of God. He heard the truth of the Word of God. He heard. He established those things in his life. But it's God that built his life. It's God that built his faith. It was God that taught him and led him and gave him wisdom and gave him understanding. I love talking to him now about messages and things he's preaching and what he's doing. I mean, I just love listening to him talk. Why? Because I'm hearing God build his life. And that's the way it works. We labor, we labor, we labor. But at the end of the day, God must build it. If it's going to happen, if it's going to be good, it's got to be done by God. So except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. But then the last half, he says, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. He moves from the household scene now to the bigger scene of the city. We understand literally by what he says here, there's a watchman on the wall. Why is there a watchman? Because there's dangers for that city. There are adversaries. There's adversity in that city. By the way, that's what life is. There's adversity. There are adversaries. And so he says there's danger in the city. There's degradation in the city. There's things that would weaken or decay the wall or would decay the foundation of that city. By the way, that's where we are as a nation. I mean, we had conversations coming down the road tonight. And I mean, our city as a nation is decaying. You say, well, isn't somebody watching? I think there are men and women watching. I think there are those who are seeing what's going on. But here's what we've got to get back to. If God doesn't do something, the watchman waketh in vain. We say, somebody needs to cry out. Well, I think there are some crying out. Maybe there needs to be more. But at the end of the day, if there's just one watchman on the wall, God can do anything. So what we need, what we desperately need, is not another man voice. We need a move of God. And so we see the working more than angels. We see the watchman. It talks about his waking. Except the Lord keep the city. Again, there's that except the Lord. Except the Lord. Without the Lord keeping that city. Without the Lord building that house. Your labor's in vain. Unless the Lord is keeping the city. The watchman waketh but in vain. Why? Even if the watchman is awake, God sees what we cannot see. God perceives what we cannot perceive. He understands what we cannot. I mean, honestly, I see things going on in our country, and I shake my head. I'm like, does nobody not see what I'm seeing? I mean, this is bad. I mean, this is not good. I mean, from about any perspective that you look, it's just not good. I mean, we could talk about economy, we could talk morality and immorality, we could talk about the whole immigration issue and the invasion of our country by probably 4 or 5 times the population of our state that have crossed the border illegally. And, I got multiple perspectives on that. I know what nationally needs to be done, but I'm like, Lord, if you could send a revival, maybe they'd all want to go back home and tell people about Jesus. I had this sort of strange mindset there. But I'm like, hey, we got to get Christ to them. As a Christian, my priority is I want to get them the gospel. I want to see them get saved. I want to see them get a burden and go back home to their countries in Africa or Asia or the Middle East, because they're coming literally from everywhere. Mm-hmm. All right? I remember in the old days, it was sort of funny. People would say, well, the Mexicans are coming across. And I'm like, you do understand. It's not Mexicans, all right? It's Guatemalans and Hondurans and El Salvadorians and Chileans and Colombians. And now we know they're coming from the Middle East and Asia and all over the world. And a watchman on the wall can stand and say, hey, 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 watch out. Don't you see what's happening? Don't you understand the impact this is going to have? But the watchman waketh in vain, except the Lord keep the city. You see, that's what we're missing right now. It's not that there's nobody who sees it. It's not that there's no comprehension. I talk to a lot of people who see the things that I see and comprehend the things that I comprehend. But the problem is, it's like the Lord has just stepped aside. He's like, if you don't want me to keep you, if you don't need my protection, you know, one nation what? Under God? I know. Well, that wasn't in the original. Listen. They didn't have to say it in the original because everything they talked about in those early days of our nation was about God. It had scripture in it. The most recited document in the Constitutional Convention, the most cited document is the Bible. Why would you have to say under God when everybody in town knew that's what you were talking about? But now we're in an age in which God is relegated to nothingness. We got a generation that doesn't know God. They don't know about God. And so we have watchmen that are waking, but I'm telling you tonight, church, they're waking in vain, except the Lord keep the city. At the end of the day, we're in the hands of God. And if we're protected, if we're spared from the impending judgment, I think we are entering into, if not in, the only thing that's going to protect us is the Lord. Mm-hmm. It's not a man. It's not a watchman on a wall. They're good. They need to be there. He didn't say you're going to be the watchman. He says the watchman's supposed to be there. The watchman's supposed to be crying out. The watchman's supposed to be doing his job. That's what a watchman does. But except the Lord keep the city, it's vain. Because your salvation is not in the watchman. Your protection is not in the watchman. We see his waking, but we see the vanity of that watchman apart from the Lord. Why? Because our strength is vain. Our wisdom is vain. Our hope is vain without the Lord. Again, in relation to this psalm, and I'm done, Spurgeon observes, we are not safe because of watchmen if Jehovah refuses to watch over us. Even if the guards are wakeful and do their duty, still the place may be surprised if God be not there. This observation, he says, is critical. The psalmist does not bid the builder cease from laboring, nor suggest that watchmen should neglect their duty, nor that men should show their trust in God by doing nothing. Nay, he supposes that they will do all that they can do, and then he forbids their fixing their trust in what they have done. Did you get that? You should do all you can do. I mean, literally, do all you can do for the glory of God and to protect your families and to protect your nation. But at the end of the day, you can still do all you can do, and unless the Lord protects, unless the Lord keeps it. He forbids their fixing their trust in what they have done and assures them that all creature efforts will be in vain unless the Creator puts forth His power. I like this, and I'll close with this. He said, Holy Scripture endorses the order of Cromwell, who said, trust in God and keep your power dry. It means we labor. And we labor. And we labor. But at the end of the day, our hope is not in our labor. Our hope is in the Lord. Our trust is in the Lord. If God doesn't bring this nation down, the one I love, I always told people I bleed red, white, blue. I mean, I'm patriotic from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. When I played ball in high school, man, national anthem would play, man, I'd just stand there tears rolling. I love my nation. I love our veterans. I love those who serve our nation. I love those who have built what God has blessed. I love those who have labored so that God could bless. But I'm not a fool to think that we haven't run that breakneck speed away from God. Spiritually, morally, we've literally forsaken every principle upon which our nation was founded. Our founding fathers said this nation that we've been given, this republic, is unfit for any people but a moral people. And we're about to reach depths of immorality and depravity unknown in our nation's history. So if you don't think there's hope, there's always hope. As long as there's air in my lungs and God's on His throne. The air will eventually leave my lungs, but God's never coming off His throne. And there's hope. So I don't live hopeless. I'm going to keep laboring and laboring and laboring. I'm going to be the watchman on the wall that is there if the walls come down. Why? Because it's in God's hands. And if the walls stand, I'm going to praise Him. If the walls come down, I'm going to praise Him. Why? Because God is in control, and God deserves the glory, and God deserves the honor. And if He lets the walls come down, it's because we've turned our back on Him, we've told Him we don't need Him or want Him, and God said, okay, here it is. Doesn't mean that God's forgotten us. It doesn't mean that God's not good. It means that God's on the throne. God never changes. And so again, remind you what Cromwell said. Trust God. Keep your power down. Let's pray. Father, love you.